Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Well, hello, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Rick Sterling in our palatial studios in my kitchen. And we are getting ready for another program of The Bible on Trial that looks at the Bible in a totally different way than most people are used to. We encourage you to get your Bibles out. We encourage you to get a piece of paper or two in order to take some notes, because I think that what we're going to discuss today, you will be fascinated. Today is March 3, 2023, and again, we're happy to have you with us. Our website's primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you're going to find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, published in 2007. And you're going to see a lot of good writing by Rick Sterling as well. In addition to that, our secondary website, our archival website, is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. And there you will find lots and lots of good reading as well. Our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. And you can go there. You can either request membership, which you will basically automatically get, or you can just read what is there each Friday and Sabbath. And occasionally Rick posts something as well along the way. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for being with us today and teaching us the truth. We understand that the words of Jesus are the gold standard of truth. They are the words that make the currency of heaven work, and that currency is truth. I pray, Father, as we go through today's lesson, you will open our spiritual eyes to see the truth that you have for us today. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you today?
Good morning. Good morning. Happy Friday.
It is a happy Friday. Look at the sun. I mean, my goodness. That's an unusual...
Don't literally look at the sun,
but it's just...
And the beautiful snow on the mountains, it's beautiful.
Yes, it's almost like we've been transported to Utah or someplace like that. Good morning, Rick. Nice to see you today. We had a little breakfast, including some homemade part whole wheat French loaf, French bread, and pretty darn good.
And after the broadcast today, I'm going to be going down to see my daughter and granddaughter at Knott's Berry Farm.
Eat a piece of pie for me, would you?
Yeah. Yes. Always enjoy spending time with them. And I grew up in Knott's Berry Farm. Almost seemed like I went there several times. And, of course, it's not what it used to be. But it's still not what Disneyland has become.
It's still a little bit more homey, isn't it?
Yes. You have probably heard the term sheeple. And that's a combination of the two words, or the combining of the two words, sheep and people. People are sheep spiritually, not physically but spiritually. And if you want to understand the information that God has generously shared with us, you need to understand it from a spiritual perspective, not a physical perspective. Now, God does use symbols, and one of the things he uses is the symbol of a sheep. And sheep have many qualities that humans have, or humans have many qualities that sheep have. Sheep can stray away from their shepherd. They can find themselves lost, and they don't know how to find their way back. But one thing sheep can do is recognize the voice of their shepherd. In order to be a lost sheep, you have to recognize and acknowledge that you are lost. And you don't know how to find your way back, or you don't, you may not have ever, you may have been born lost.
Holy cow, I'm sorry about that.
And what I mean by that is when we are born, we exit our mother's womb and we enter this world, we are not at that time born into the kingdom of God. We are born into the kingdom of the world. And the kingdom of the world is a very dark place. We are born as lost sheep. And typically, we tend to follow our parents. So what our parents believe spiritually is what we believe spiritually. My dad was a pastor. A pastor is called a pastor because they pasture the sheep. They are shepherds. They are educated to be shepherds of the sheep, to lead the flock, to take care of the flock spiritually and physically. Are we still okay?
Yeah, we're fine.
All right. I know my dad had a mock-up of a sheep. I think he had made it out of a sawhorse. My mother had covered it with padding and fleece. He used it as a prop for one of his sermons, or for the in sermons that he had. I remember that early on. Later on in life, I don't know what happened to that sheep, but it probably ended up in the dump. But I was born into the kingdom of the world just like both of my parents were. My dad was not even a Seventh-day Adventist when he was born. But my grandmother had a very, I guess, a close brush with death. She was in the hospital. And my dad said that he figured she probably had some menstrual bleeding that they couldn't stop. And this, of course, was back in the 1920s. And a woman from the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Lemon Grove, California, visited her in the hospital. I think she was just a friend of hers and maybe a neighbor, because my grandma lived in La Mesa. My grandma and grandpa did. And the woman prayed for her and invited her to become a Seventh-day Adventist. My grandmother said that if she was healed, and like I said, they didn't know if she was going to survive because they didn't have the medical technology that they do now, back then. But my grandma was healed, and she lived a very long life. I think she was probably at least around 100 when she died. And she became a Seventh-day Adventist. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, this is like what we all need to experience. I'm not saying you need to become a Seventh-day Adventist. What I'm saying is that what you are right now is not what you need to stay being, because none of us have the truth. I was born into a home that was a Seventh-day Adventist home. My dad, I said, was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. But I was born into the kingdom of the world just like everyone else. I needed to take the truth seriously. And to do that, I needed to find out what the truth is. I could have stayed in the Seventh-day Adventist Church and just hoped for the best, but that's not the type of person that I am. And I hope that's not the type of person that you are. Those of you who listen to us on a regular basis, I hope that what you are hearing is food for thought and food for study, and you do the work with the leading of the Holy Spirit to find the truth, because only when you have found the truth and the truth finds a home in your intellect are you truly on the way to the kingdom of God. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, it's kind of a summation of what I have been saying in my opening remarks. Isaiah 53, verse 6, we had all gone astray like sheep, each taking his own way, and Yahweh burdened him with the sins of all of us. Burdened him, put the burden of our sins. What he's saying here is the true shepherd the Son of God, took it upon himself to bear our sins and yet not be sinful. He was consecrated by God to show the way to the kingdom of God, and then by being put to death by his father, he opened the door that had been shut when the man and the woman had disobeyed God in the garden. And they were cast out. He met all that righteousness demands, and his father put him to death in the place of the man and the woman and opened the door so that all those who would learn the way to enter the kingdom of God would not have to stand at a locked door that could not be opened. Isaiah 55, starting with verse 1. O come to the water, all you who are thirsty. See, if you're satisfied that what you have now is the truth and it is the life, then you're not thirsty. But that doesn't mean that you have the truth and that you're in the kingdom. It means that you have been handed an empty glass, told that it is full of the water of life, and you've been drinking from it. But it never satisfies. It never satisfies your thirst. You've just been convinced that you're not thirsty. Well, come to the water, all you who are thirsty. Though you have no money, come anyway. Buy corn without money and eat. And at no cost, wine and milk. Why spend money on what is not bread? Your wages on what fails to satisfy. Listen. Listen to me, and you will have good things to eat and rich food to enjoy. Pay attention. Come to me. Listen, and your soul will live. All this talk about food and drink, water, wine, milk, corn, bread. Pay attention. He's not talking about the literal food. He's talking about spiritual food, because why would he say, listen and your spirit will live, if he's talking about your flesh? He wouldn't. And the food that he is talking about is the truth. The truth. And if you say that you already have the truth and you're satisfied, you're deceiving yourself because you are not born with the truth. No one is born with the truth. When we are born in this world, we are taught lies. We're taught lies by our parents. I'm talking about spiritual. I'm not talking about reality. I'm talking about spiritual, which is real, but it may not be the reality. We're taught how to live, interact with other people, with our parents in school, and all of that. But we are never taught the truth about God. I saw a video of a young woman who was talking about the man and the woman in the garden and the tree and the serpent. And she was suggesting that who really was the liar? Because what the serpent said was true. God had said, if you eat from the fruit of that tree, you'll die. But they didn't die. The serpent said, if you eat from the fruit of that tree, you won't die. And you'll get the wisdom of the gods, and therefore you can be gods because you will have the wisdom of the gods. And what is that wisdom? Knowing good and evil. So she was inferring that actually the one who lied was the God who told them not to eat from the tree. And to someone who hasn't really thought about that, that would make sense. But you see, if you understand what God has been trying to inform us of, you would know which God was lying and which was telling the truth. You can't just focus on one element and get the whole understanding of everything, because if that's the way it was, all we would need is that one element. Righteousness has always had demands. And everyone had to meet the demands of righteousness, or they would never be righteous. The Son of God was righteous. And as the Son of God, he helped his Father, worked with his Father, in creating the world. And everything he did with his Father was right. It was righteous. But what he agreed to do was to come here as a flesh and blood human being and meet every demand of righteousness that we humans had to do. And I know that because of what he said to John the Baptist. When he came to John the Baptist to be baptized, John at first declined. He said, no, you should baptize me. I'm not worthy. And the Son of God said, permit it so that the demands of righteousness can be met. And one of the demands of righteousness is a water baptism. Why is a water baptism a demand of righteousness? Because the water baptism is your promise by being baptized in water, you're promising that you're by cleansing your flesh, that which is outside you, it is the sign that you are promising to cleanse your spirit. It's the sign. It's like circumcision was a sign of the covenant. The covenant that God made with Abraham of the kingdom. And so the Son of God was baptized. And then he started his sanctification. Now, his spirit did not need cleansing. He did not have lies in his spirit. But what he did say, and this is what all of us who want to have our spirit cleansed is, he told us, I do nothing but my Father gives me command to do. I've done everything that my Father's told me to do. The man and the woman in the garden did not do that.
Okay, Rick, what you're saying there is that when Jesus came to this earth, he wasn't winging it. He wasn't guessing at the will of his Father. He wasn't making it up as he went along. This had been planned from the foundation of the world. Mm-hmm. And God had given him the words to say, and those words are the only words that he spoke. This is the thing that gives confidence to the understanding of truth that Jesus gave over the understanding of truth that anyone else says they heard from whatever source.
This is the only way he could open the door to the kingdom for us. It's the only way. If he had not done this, if he had failed, we would have absolutely no opportunity, no matter how, no matter if we did meet all the demands of righteousness. Because we started out in sin. The man and the woman in the garden did not start out in sin, but they did have to meet that one demand that they had, the one demand. It was not hard, one demand of righteousness. So they did not need to be water baptized because they did not need their souls cleansed. But what they did need to do was to do the right thing. Which is why I'm sure that God allowed the serpent into the garden. This is a war. And a lot of Christians believe that God has put a wall around them to prevent the devil from tempting them. And that he certainly would never have allowed any lie to be put in his holy word, the Holy Bible. And the devil could not be more pleased with that belief because he has inserted his lies in the Bible just like he lied in the garden. God did not prevent him from entering the garden. He could have. But we need to learn what all the demands of righteousness are. And do them. The Son of God came here and testified to the truth. And in the words of John, the disciple, in 2 John, he tells us clearly, anyone who goes beyond the teaching of his teacher, the Son of God, is a liar and an antichrist. And Paul fits that to a T. Paul does not teach what the Son of God taught, and he goes way outside of The Son of God's teaching always was around the law, and how the law wouldn't be done away with until heaven and earth pass away. And the law would still be there. And Paul has the gall to say, we no longer need to keep the law. Well, it's there so we'll know what sin is, so that every time we break the law, we'll know we're sinners. But, you know, God saves sinners. That's a lie. God wants us to learn the demands of righteousness and to do them. And then we enter the kingdom.
Rick, as I have mentioned a number of times, having been a music teacher, that my students would practice what I gave them as an assignment. And most of the time when they came back to band, most of them had practiced it incorrectly. I soon learned that it does no good to give a student an assignment to practice something that they must perfect in order to move on to something else if they are going to practice it incorrectly, because practice doesn't make perfect. Only perfect practice makes perfect. So when people say, when you say, we have to practice this, it isn't as if this is something, okay, this practice is more like how a medical doctor practices medicine. He's not practicing to get better at it. He better already be good at it before he starts doing it.
To remain proficient.
He's practicing to remain proficient, to get new proficiency, but he is not practicing to simply do it for the sake of itself. So here we are, and I was looking just recently, just right now, about shepherds and what shepherds did, both good and bad, for the kingdom of heaven. And in Isaiah, let's see, where is it here? Samuel. Okay, Isaiah 63, Okay, 56:11. And the dogs are greedy and they are not satisfied. And this is talking about the beasts of the beasts coming to eat. And they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. The people who became the shepherds of Israel had practiced evil, which is what they taught to Israel.
So what did they serve?
They served Satan.
I didn't say who. Okay. I said what? Mammon.
Right.
You know what mammon is? Money.
Yep.
Money. That's what they served. And the Son of God said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And you can see that today. The leaders in this country, the United States, are there because they cheated. And they cheated because they needed to be in positions of leadership, because they were running out of money. And all they are doing is lying, cheating, and stealing for money. Lots of money. And I'm telling you the truth here. There is only one being who is directing the whole evil empire. and that is Satan. You know, people say, well, how can so-and-so be so stupid? Why would so-and-so say this about parents and their children? Why would so-and-so allow this kind of material to read for their children? Why would someone be doing the same, doing something destructive and illegal, be given a little slap on the wrist and released, and someone else praying, and they would be arrested and charged with a heinous crime? Why? Because these people are evil? Yes. But these people are serving Satan. They are his slaves. They can't do their own will anymore. They are slaves, and Satan is directing them on what they need to do. This is how Satan works. He offers you the world, and then he requires your soul when you take him up on it. God offers you the world, and nobody believes him. God offers you the world, and we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. Isaiah 55:4-5. With you I will make an everlasting covenant. Out of the favors promised to David. Favors promised to David. What he promised to David was that there would always be David would always have one of his offspring on the throne. Well, the Son of God came through David's human line, and he is on the throne. And the covenant was those who would do what God required, which was the demands of righteousness, he made a covenant. They would never, first of all, they would have long life. As long as the days of a tree, they would live. And they would never have to worry about anything harming them. They would never have to worry about anything to eat because their crops would always be bountiful. They wouldn't have to worry about a nation coming against them and defeating them and stealing their women and children. They wouldn't have to worry about a pandemic, a plague, because he would protect them from all of that. All he said is, if you will do what is right, and you promise me that you will do what is right, I will take care of everything you need. Health, protection, food, and you will have an abundant life. See, I have made you a witness to the peoples, a leader and a master of the nations. See, you will summon a nation you never knew. Those unknown will come hurrying to you for the sake of Yahweh your God, of the Holy One of Israel, who will glorify you. He's talking about his kingdom. That was his plan for the children of Israel, and due to the ineptitude and avarice of the spiritual leaders of Israel, they prevented the people of Israel from knowing the truth and from accomplishing what God needed, and that was to keep the covenant. They reinterpreted the covenant under their terms. They made it overbearing, legalistic. You know, you could only travel so far on the Sabbath, and they had determined how much weight you could carry, which would constitute a burden on the Sabbath. Instead of saying, God says, rest on the seventh day and don't do the work that you do the other 6 days of the week. Don't take your goods to market and sell them on the Sabbath. Don't do those things that you do 6 days a week. Rest on the Sabbath and reflect on the goodness of your God, your Creator. Now, it says there in Isaiah 55, you call a nation unknown to you. And that nation, as he referred to in other places in the West, he could very well be talking about the United States. Maybe that is where the faithful, trustworthy, and wise enough servant and fellow servants would ultimately start their work. But it is a work for the whole world, not just one nation. The Son of God said this to the religious leaders, the Pharisees in Israel. You find this in John chapter 9, starting with verse 39. Jesus said, "It is for judgment that I have come into the world, so that those without sight," and that's us, all of us, when we start out in the world, we can't see spiritually, "so that those without sight may see." So he's saying we don't need to remain sightless. He came here so that we could have sight. And if we will see, if we will learn the truth and be able to see, because the truth is the light we can see in the darkness, we can see. And those who say we see turn blind. Hearing this, some Pharisees who were present said to him, "We are not blind, surely." Jesus replied, "Blind? If you were, you would not be guilty." It's a very important statement. Must understand that just because we've all been born blind into this world of spiritual darkness, we're not guilty. But we decide whether we become guilty or whether we become righteous, which is not guilty. The man and the woman in the garden had that same opportunity. And they were not born blind. They were created, and God himself told them, "You can eat from any tree in the garden, but the one tree in the middle of the garden, you are never to eat from. If you ever eat from it, on that very day, you will be put to death." That's what he said. So when the serpent came in, he used his word magic and they believed the serpent and acted on it. The same thing that these Pharisees and the priests and the scribes were doing. They were listening to the voice of the serpent. And these are the words of the serpent that they were telling the people. It was taking the words of God and twisting them, which is what the serpent does, which is what he did in the garden. The man and the woman did not know at the time the difference between good and evil. If they had, I don't think they would have acted on the words of the serpent. When we are born, we don't know the difference between good and evil because we don't know the truth. We need to learn the truth. And when we learn the truth, then we know what we need to do to be righteous. It's very clearly stated. If the man and the woman had not listened to the prompting words of the serpent, the lying words of the serpent, because all they needed to say was, I trust my Creator and I will not disobey his command. And they would have learned what righteousness is not doing what the serpent is trying to get you to do, which is go against what God has said not to do. The reason the man and the woman in the garden were not put to death is because if they had been put to death, God's kingdom would have been defeated. There would have been no war. God's kingdom would have been defeated. And the serpent knew that. The serpent knew the only way he was going to win this is to get the man and the woman in the garden to follow, believe his words. And he's been doing that all along, but there comes one person, that Elijah person. One person, and he takes God at his word. He learns the truth, he lives the truth, he follows the truth to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of truth. And then God wins. God has a kingdom when the trustworthy and wise enough servant and his fellow servants have found the kingdom. And that is tantamount to the man and the woman in the garden telling the serpent, get out of here. I will never disobey or doubt the word of my God, my Creator. When that happens, then God doesn't have to go through this whole great tribulation with the trumpets and the bowls of wrath. He can do it the way that he showed Nebuchadnezzar in his dream. And there is an important difference that we need to recognize, to know that we are not in the reality of the Great Tribulation. There will not be a one-world government. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God are existing at the same time at the end. So the kingdom of God makes its appearance at the end of time, while the kingdom of the world is still in operation. And the kingdom of God defeats the kingdom of the world by striking the image at its feet. And then the image is turned into fine powder and the wind blows it away, and the nations are absorbed into that stone until it grows into a huge mountain which fills the whole earth. Conversely, in the other way, Revelation 11 and 13 and 14, 16, 17, 18, what we see is that there are three groups, the servants who with the the one who started was not faithful enough, who said, my master is taking his time, and then he begins to beat his fellow servants, eat and drink with the drunkards. It says that the master of that servant will come and a day that he does not know, an hour he's not aware of. And then he's assigned a place with the hypocrites where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But see, the end still goes on. What happened? Why was he beating his fellow servants? Because they were maintaining. They were staying faithful. So then you have those, and then the calling together of the 144,000, and then the five wise bridesmaids, and they all go into the kingdom, and the door is shut. Where are the nations?
Outside.
Now, the nations remain outside, but they will not be all condemned to death. So the trumpets start blowing. And those who were not in the kingdom to begin with, the kingdom is out there telling them what they need to do to have eternal life. And some are believing them and some are not. This goes on until the beast is released from the abyss, the devil, and there's trumpets 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then 5 is the beast is released from the abyss, which is the devil and his demons. And then 6 is the great war, where the waters of the great Euphrates were released by the four angels for that very day, month, hour, and then there's kind of this interruption at the sixth trumpet where it goes into John measuring the sea. Well, first of all, it's the seven thunders, which is an interesting place to put it. But then in 11, it goes into John measuring the city with a reed and then the two witnesses and et cetera, et cetera. So what we see in 11 at the end there is an announcement made when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet. It says the kingdom of the world is now the kingdom of our Lord and of his anointed, and they shall reign forever and ever. So in that scenario, we see that the kingdom has already been made. The door has been shut. Then the nations are called, and those of the nations, they don't go into the kingdom, but they still receive salvation. Then the kingdom of the world is destroyed. So the difference is the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, or what Revelation 13, 14, 8, 9, so on, are saying are two different things. And you can clearly see that in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom of God starts out as the stone, and then the kingdom of the world is destroyed, and then the nations come into the kingdom so that the stone grows into a huge mountain which fills the whole earth. So everyone enters the kingdom. But on the other side, the other reality, the kingdom comes together and then the bridegroom arrives, the king, and then they go out and the trumpets start blowing and the kingdom gets the nations together, but they don't enter the kingdom. But they are part of those who are saved. They just are not in the kingdom. So on the one reality, everyone ends up in the kingdom, but after the destruction of the kingdom of the world. The other reality, the kingdom is set and the door is closed, and then the trumpets start, and then the message is taken to the nations, the two witnesses, etc. And then when the seventh trumpet sounds, the kingdom and the nations who accepted the message what the kingdom was saying, they're saved. And the wicked, the bowls of wrath are poured out on the wicked. And so you can't have the kingdom being triumphant and then growing to fill the whole earth, as opposed to the kingdom being set before the Great Tribulation starts, and then the kingdom never grows after that. And then God takes all of the righteous, the kingdom, and then the nations who accepted the truth, and he takes them to heaven for 1,000 years. But in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, there's not going to heaven for the 1,000 years.
That doesn't happen.
Stays here on earth. So what I'm saying is, it's very clear that the one reality of Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and the other reality, which is of Revelation, they can't both be true. They can't be talking about the same thing, because there's way too many differences, conflictive differences. We are in the reality of Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 and Revelation 10,
right,
and Matthew 24:42-51. And I believe that we are so very, very close to seeing that literally. These are the last days of the world in this situation that it has been in. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you again, Rick, and thank you all for being here with us today. We encourage you to go to our websites, spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net, capital S, capital T, capital M, and our Facebook group, Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. We will see you all tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. right here at Pacific Time on Blog Talk Radio. And we will see you again a week from today for another edition of the Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a great day. See you all tomorrow.